You may remain seated. We've heard the word of the Lord, our meditation today, in the gospel lesson, Mark 13, 32 to 37. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, grant us your grace and peace. Give us that grace again in Christ Jesus in your holy word, that we may be enriched in every way, in our speaking and in our knowledge. Lord, let your testimony be confirmed in us. Grant that we lack no spiritual gift, but that we may eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Dear Jesus, keep us strong to the end and blameless until your day. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, our coming King, dear fellow servants of the Lord watching and waiting, have you noticed how people just constantly are misjudging God? If I said, let me count the ways, I couldn't count that high. Constantly misjudging God. And in this particular text from Mark 13 about the end times and the advent of our Lord, his coming again, I think there are two things that jump out at me about the way people misjudge God. The first is they want God to be the God of second chances. But they don't realize that he gives them so much more than that. Second chance? The way God presents our life in the Holy Scriptures, every day is another day of his grace. If you're a hardened unbeliever and you have no use for Jesus Christ, and you hear the message that Christ came for you anyway the first time, born of the virgin, suffered and died, washed your sins away, wants you in heaven. God wants to use that word to soften your heart. He wants you to hear the holy apostle say, today is the day of the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Second chances. Every day is another opportunity, a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news, and to come as God welcomes you, so that you're ready when Christ comes again on Judgment Day. And there is where people misjudge God again. And this tends to be Christians. As if all this whole lifetime of second chances day after day isn't enough, they want another chance after this lifetime, so that the judgment isn't quite Judgment Day. So they make up these stories about, well, it's called the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, ignoring the fact that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Ignoring the fact that everything that speaks about Judgment Day means it comes down to that day and there are no second chances after that. They've been spinning out these books in that series and now a movie, the Left Behind series, which has two basic problems with it that I can think of off the top of my head. One is that, again, second chances, supposedly people will, you know, be raptured and then everybody left behind is going to have another chance to come to the Lord. But the Bible says, God's word says, it's appointed unto man once to die and after this to face the judgment. There's no second chance after this life of second chances. And the other thing is the Left Behind series has it backwards. Jesus says it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. Remember who was left behind in the days of Noah? See, the series makes it sound like that's a bad thing, like you're really in trouble if you're left behind. Well, the way Jesus talks about this, the ones who were taken away were the unbelievers that were destroyed in the flood. The ones that were left behind were Noah and his family who were saved in that ark, which is like Christ's church, that lifts us up and saves us from the destruction, and that water of the flood symbolizing baptism, which now saves you also. The whole Left Behind series is backwards. And this is typical when people don't, even Christians, just not taking the word as it stands. We have today. We know for sure that Christ is coming. We just don't know when. In the meantime, Jesus tells us here in Mark 13, as in other places, Matthew 24 is another reference. You can see those and read those. Matthew 24, Luke 12, Jesus is talking about this in all the gospel accounts and the holy prophets and Old Testament times and the apostles as well. Be ready. This is it. One chance. Isn't it true that so many things in our lives depend on who you're listening to? You know, where did that idea of a second opinion come from? Well, because sometimes doctors contradict themselves. I told you about that conversation on the airplane back from Oregon a few weeks ago, and we were just talking about how some doctors don't seem to understand nutrition because, you know, people follow their advice and things don't get any better. You kind of wish that maybe they'd get another opinion or find a nutritionist or something. Well, the guy next to me was a survivalist. I don't think you quite need his kind of nutrition. He went on to tell in some detail how if you're out in the wild, it takes about 3 hours to test a certain different food if you're going to eat it or not and to see whether or not it'll kill you. And then some stories about stuff that you can find, you know, yeah, it was interesting conversation, but we don't typically have to do that. But you do need a second opinion sometimes because doctors contradict each other, lawyers contradict each other, pastors contradict each other. So much of our life comes down to who are you going to listen to? For me, I only know one who proved his love and his trustworthiness like no other. I can look at the scars in his hands and feet and see his unconditional love for me. His word tells me that he's known me from all eternity, known me by name, and made sure that I would hear the gospel, be baptized, brought to faith, kept in the faith. It's his plan. It's his doing. He's the only one that I know of will absolutely never get the facts mixed up, never forget, and never lie to me. When Jesus speaks, I want to listen. And I want to listen very closely when he tells this about the end times in Mark chapter 13, that no one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. How can that be? Isn't Jesus true God? Yes, the Bible says he is. Doesn't he know all things? Yes. When he was questioning Peter on the shores of Galilee, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. It's true. But remember when Jesus said this, it's during his state of humiliation, during his ministry on this earth, where he in Philippians chapter 2, it says he emptied himself of his divine power and glory. So he did not make full use of all his abilities as God. Because he had to suffer and die on the cross, Jesus made himself vulnerable in his state of humiliation. And so he could honestly say that only the Father knows that day and that hour. He did not know that. As he said these words, not even the Son, only the Father. But meanwhile, he says, we have work to do. He says, watch, be alert, and pray. Some of the ancient manuscripts, remember there's hundreds and thousands of fragments and manuscripts all over the ancient Mediterranean world. They find these, dig them up. They go back to just decades after the apostles' time. So we know that this is how God has preserved his word to us. But they were hand-copied. Sometimes they'll say, watch, be alert, and then because you do not know, and some of them put and pray in there. There's no contradiction with the scripture. I'm amazed there aren't more of these. None of the differences in the witnesses or the manuscripts in any way contradict a doctrine of the scripture. You'll find other passages that tell you to watch and pray. But we believe in the Wartburg Project, at least that should be in this, studying those witnesses as they're called. So watch, be alert, pray. Because you do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he left his home, he put his servants in charge and assigned what each one was to do. So our first job as Christians during these end times, which is what the prophets called the time between Christ's first coming and his second and final coming, this 2,000-year period of the New Testament era, it's called the end times. And during this time, he wants us watching, praying, and paying attention to the work we have to do. So how did the disciples do with that watch and pray? Garden of Gethsemane. Kind of like Christians today do with watch and pray. If I were to ask you, do you give the Lord a little time every day in your prayers and in his holy word to read at least one verse of the Bible or to listen to it? I mean, it's all over the internet now. You can find the Bible for free in so many places. There's never been a time in human history where there were so many ways to read and hear the Word of God. And just a verse. Maybe that's all you have time for. But that verse, that little time with Jesus. Do you seek to be a leader among the people that you know? Someone who has a good reputation, or maybe even a leader in the church? Do you have a responsible elected position or a responsibility that God has given you as a father or mother or supervisor or neighbor to your neighbors? Do you watch with the Lord, or is your whole life based on your own opinions? Are you just sure that you learned enough long ago when you had catechism class or took a Bible class way long ago that you know those things already? I'm still amazed how every time I come back to God's Word, I learn something. When I study with my fellow Christians, I learn from them. If I study with little kids, they will sometimes notice things that I didn't notice before. We have work to do. Every one of us a task to watch and pray, and parents and pastors and teachers, neighbors in particular, to tell people, you can trust Jesus. He said he was coming the first time to suffer and die. He did. He came to suffer and die for you. When he promises to come again in judgment, there's nothing that can keep him away. The advent of our King. Christ is coming. We don't know when, but we know that we have work to do. And we know that there is one task here that he points out that has special responsibility. He says it's like a man going away on a journey. He leaves his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. But he also commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. The doorkeeper was supposed to watch that no enemies could attack from the outside, but also keep the door so that nobody wanders out into the dark and the danger in the darkness all alone. That's what doorkeepers do. You remember that psalm that said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked? Well, the doorkeepers have that responsibility, and that would include especially those of us who are called to this work as pastors, elders in the congregation, to guard and protect Christ's flock from enemies within and without. The responsibility to speak up because the master of the house is coming. You don't know when. Mark gives more details here than Matthew and Luke do, but it's still evening, midnight, rooster crow, dawn, early morning. Don't know, but if he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to everyone, I say to you, say to everyone, keep watch. So will he find you sleeping? I say, will he find you sleeping? I do remember I'd been told about a favorite guest preacher, Fred Kogler. He's preaching in Wisconsin now, who likes to walk up and down the aisles. I don't usually do this, Malcolm, but. And then you really never know quite where he's going to stop or who he might single out and get up in front of the people. And I guess it works because people would tell me some of the things that Pastor Kogler would teach. I've found that there is a tactic that I can use in China. Some of you have heard this before, but it doesn't seem to work quite as well in America. And I want to use this as an illustration of how the Lord is so kind to us to keep us awake. Now, The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane watch and pray. They fell asleep. Jesus really needed them. They fall asleep. I've told you before, I think one of the reasons Jesus wanted me to be a preacher was so I'd stay awake during the sermons. Okay, this is the truth. You can fall asleep while you're talking. I've had that problem before too. But okay, so there are ways. In China, when I'm teaching the Bible languages of Hebrew and Greek through an interpreter to kids that never learned this before, it's difficult. And they're struggling. And every once in a while, you see someone that's a little bleary-eyed. So I do remember one time in a classroom, high mountain country of Dali, there was a young woman, very bright and obviously popular. You can tell from just the way the kids interact. But she was getting bleary-eyed, you know, mid-afternoon. So I went over and I got her up. And no, she said, see, this is what happens. I take one look like, maybe I could do this here. No, Pastor, not me. Okay, but When you're traveling to foreign countries, they really don't have much choice. So I went over to her and I got her up. And so all the kids are now very attentive. And I was talking to them about Leviticus. Now there's some real tantalizing information in the Bible. Exodus and Leviticus, all of Moses' law. But this is right in the middle of the middle. The middle of Leviticus, the middle book, and this is the most important part. It's the Great Day of Atonement. I was talking about the scapegoat. So I had this young woman get up, and I made her the scapegoat and described how the priest would lay the sins of the whole nation on the head of the scapegoat and then lead the scapegoat off into the desert. So I took her by the hand and led her out on the balcony outside the classroom and explained how it was like the priest leading the scapegoat away, and all the sins of the whole class were on this young woman. Of course, they're laughing. When I came back in, I said, this is what John meant when he pointed to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is remission when he sent our sins away. So when you're standing up at the Lord's table and you hear given and shed for you for the remission of sins, think about that scapegoat going off into the desert and your sins being led away. So here the young woman is up. She's embarrassed, but everybody is attentive and watching. And I noticed then in the hours and days I had with that class, they were starting to report on each other. There was a young man up in the front. He kept signaling me, and then through the interpreter, I was told, well, his friend in back is sleeping. So he was telling me that there was a friend back there that needed to get into this. See, American kids don't typically want, I mean, we know each other too well. They don't want to get into this as much. But over there, they do. The point of it is, this is how Jesus keeps you awake. He puts you in difficult, embarrassing situations, questions from people that you can't answer, where you have to say, I don't know, I'll find out, I'll get back to you. You go back to the scriptures. Those are blessings. They drive you back into the scriptures, and you can come back to a person months later and say, remember when we were talking about, I found out, and then share that with that person, and they feel it's a compliment because you remembered that conversation. So when the Lord has you in the middle of difficulties, heartaches, embarrassing situations, things that wake you up, thank the Lord for that. He does the same thing for me. The weeks that are hard and difficult really drive me into the scripture and make me pay attention to my Lord Jesus. The weeks that are easy, it's still the Word of God. But I'm not as attentive as when life is hard. So it's the Lord who will keep you in the faith until the end. It's Jesus who gives this warning. We need to keep watch, and it's the Lord who will watch over us and keep us awake. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The King is coming. Amen.